If you would, take out your Bibles and open up to Titus chapter 3. We're going to be there this morning. Titus chapter 3. If you're a visitor with us and this is your first time with us, we certainly welcome you. Pray that you'll take out a pew Bible that's in the with the songbooks right in front of you and turn to page 1194. That's where we'll be for the total of our lesson this morning. This morning we're going to talk about from foolish to righteous. However, the text that we're going to look at is going to start off with the righteous response and then kind of back us off to see where we came from in being foolish, all of us. Paul writes to Titus. Titus is on the Isle of Crete, and he's been sent there specifically to appoint elders in the among the saints that are there on the island. There are even prophets that are there on the island of Crete, and they even write about those of the island that they are liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. And he's not necessarily talking about the outsiders. He's talking about some of them who are even among the saints. So as Paul writes to Titus to encourage the brethren there, to see where we need to be for us, go after what's righteous, and to move away from what's foolish. Notice Titus chapter 3 verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. He says, remind them to be subject to these people. Governing authorities, think about a parallel for us. What about our government? What's God looking for from a righteous people? Rebellious? We'll see where that would get us in the next few verses. He says, submit to them. And especially since the book of Titus opens up with about appointing elders, to realize there's a submission among even our own leaders in the congregation that we're at. Then he says to be obedient. There are times where we look at government laws and we would make statements like, well, it doesn't really cost that much, so why not just do it the way I want to? If you're driving around downtown, you go, it's hard to find a good place to park. Oh, I see that there's a spot open, but it's reserved for somebody else. Well, the fine will only be a little bit. I'll just go ahead and park here anyway. That's not obedience. And that's not submitting to authority. Maybe we look at things like seatbelt laws and go, well, sometimes it's just uncomfortable. I don't like them. They don't catch you very often anyway. That's not obedience. And that's not submitting. Isn't it a little ironic that the laws that some people don't submit to may just cost them their physical life? And yet here is Titus trying to write, not about seatbelt laws, but to see the applications of what happens when you submit to governing authorities. What happens when you submit to authorities? What happens whenever you submit here, even to rulers? Then to be ready, he says, for every good deed. In our own town, if some accident gets called in, we have people who are first responders. They're ready. They prepare themselves. So that whenever they get the call out, they make the response and they go. And that is very, very helpful on the physical side. Are we ready to be spiritual first responders? Not just to respond first because we're ready for every good deed, but to respond out of a way that's spiritual and helpful. Timothy is told by Paul, make sure they are prepared, they're ready for every good deed. Good deeds are the ones that are godlike. That's a good deed. So to look at things of, is this the way we feel? Is this the way we respond? Are we ready so that whenever there's a need, we're ready to respond out of what's spiritually right and helpful? That's where we need to be. Look at verse 2. He says, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. To malign no one. This is about attacks. Personal attacks even. Maybe not even within the sense of just among the body, but even beyond. Give up on the attacks. So much of what's online is about attacking somebody. If you're someone who's on there. If you're there online and you see people who are posting things, how many of them are about attacking somebody or some cause? He says, that should not be named among God's people. He says, not to malign. And this doesn't mean that we come to this malaise of saying that evil is good. He says, but attacking someone is not going to help. It's going to take something beyond an attack. And that shouldn't be part of it. He says, to malign no one, peaceable. To be a peaceable people. Peaceable in the sense of, are we approachable? Peaceable in the sense of, are we ready to agree with what's right according to Scripture? Are we going to be at peace with one another? That's someone who sows according to the Spirit, is someone who is peaceable. These spiritual people. And then he says, and be gentle. We know what somebody who's harsh looks like. We've seen those experiences. Is that us? Are we a harsh, rough, gruff people, or are we gentle? I don't know if you've ever had this experience. Maybe you go to the grocery store with your children, even maybe whenever they're young. And as you wait in line, somebody in front of you gets really, really impatient. You don't necessarily know why, but they are really getting upset having to wait in line. And eventually they finally make it up to the way to the clerk, and then they just let it fly. And they complain, and they malign about somebody else who's in front of them. And here they are going off, and they throw a big tantrum even though they're an adult. There's an opportunity there to show our children the difference between foolishness and righteous. Whenever you get out to the car, ask your children if they noticed. Did you notice that man or woman who was in front of us? Why do you think they got so upset? They'll give you an answer. They'll have a guess. And then there's an opportunity to point out foolishness. Did it help anybody else in the store that they were that way? Did it make the line move any faster? And to help lead our children away from what's foolish into what is righteous. Because what's terrible is when it's unaddressed, all of a sudden you see the same thing in your own children. Or what's even worse is you see that in line, and then you get home and you get upset with your own kids, and then you berate them. Now that makes a mark. But it's certainly foolish and not righteous. If you notice at the end of verse 2, he says it this way, showing every consideration for all men. He says, be careful. Look out. When people respond in a way that's foolish, will you give them a consideration? Or will you just go ahead and write them off as done? Spiritually lost forever. He says, show some consideration. You may think, well, why should I do that? Why should I give them any opportunity? Well, look at verse 3. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. Because remember, that's where we all came from. We all came from foolishness. Interestingly enough, you read through the book of Proverbs, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. But a rod will drive it far from him. Some folks didn't have loving parents to drive it from them. And they grew up fools and kept on being fools because nobody loved them. Here's the picture. When you see a fool, give them some consideration. Give them some thought. Because that's where we came from too. And if God has lathered up His rich grace and mercy on us, we're not special in the sense of it cannot also be applied to them. He says, for we also once were foolish ourselves. We also. Paul ties himself in right here with Titus. It's as if this is kind of an inside conversation, most of which we probably don't know, to say, look, Titus, you remember we were foolish once too. Here's Paul looking back at himself as Saul, and also looking at our own foolishness, and to move us toward what is righteous. Notice how it continues in verse 3. Disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. Disobedient. The people on the Isle of Crete were known for being liars. Would you hate that to be your name? Your reputation? He says, that's what fools do. That's what fools do. They're disobedient. They're liars. They're rebellious. He started this chapter with talking about submitting to the authorities, to rulers. He says, you want to be disobedient and be rebellious? He says, that's not righteous, that's foolish. Go after what's righteous. Then, to take it the next step, he says, deceived. Paul remembers when he was deceived. He remembers when he thought those who followed the way of Jesus were worthy to die. He says, I was a fool once too. I was standing in opposition to God's own people, and I thought I was doing right. How deceived was I? How many times do you look around and see somebody who's imitating a behavior or a lifestyle that we used to have? And you look at them with pity. And you look at them in hope. I hope they come to the knowledge of the truth. I hope God will use me to help show them Jesus. To give them every consideration that I remember what it was like to be there. And it's miserable. He says here, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. Enslaved. You submit yourselves to them and then they take over power and control. There was a time that some among us, we used to be alcoholics. Going after drunkenness. Enslaved to it. Where did it lead us? Did sowing to the flesh lead us to anything good? Of course not. He says, remember, there were some that used to be there. In the church of Corinth, they had people who were former drunkards. Show them consideration. Not because they're evil, but because you remember, I used to be there. I used to be foolish too to go after that. Maybe even enslaved as gluttons or even gamblers. The people of Crete were known for being lazy gluttons. That's not to be us. We're to go after things that have no value. Notice how he continues in verse 4. Excuse me, at the end of verse 3. He says, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. Foolishness is tied around malice. Foolishness says, I'm just going to knock you down a little bit and talk bad about you, and that'll make me feel better. That's foolish. That's not consideration for somebody else. Then he even ties it together with envy. Now, I want you to consider this one. Envy can sometimes start off with pity. We pity ourselves on why we don't have something, or why something's not at our disposal, or why it didn't happen for us. And it starts off with pity, and then it gives bridge, because the attitude's not right, to envy. And now somebody else has these good things, and we start maligning and attacking them. And we even hate them. That's foolish. That's not righteous. It says here, hateful and hating one another. Can you remember a time in your life where there was a group of people that you just went ahead and wrote off based upon some statistic that they would have? Even among God's own people. Jesus talks to a Samaritan woman at the well. She has a mixed race. She's Jewish and something else. You want to know what the disciples are shocked by? I can't believe Jesus is talking to her. What does that tell you? They had hate. They weren't going to give her the time of day. They didn't have any consideration for her whatsoever. But then you look at the flip side and you see Jesus. What about Him? He says, I don't care that you've had five husbands. I don't care that your parents weren't the same race. He says, I want to talk to you about spiritual things. He gives her a consideration. Whenever fools come around, they don't give consideration. They only look out for themselves. And as you start to notice it, become hateful. Just because of any little thing. Maybe it is race. Maybe it's a nation somebody's from. Maybe it's a political thing they think. Hate shouldn't be part of the righteous. Hateful, hating one another. Notice how it continues into verse 4. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Do you notice how it puts it? When the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared. When it showed up. I want you to consider this. It's actually the way that the word's used over in Acts. Paul's been on a ship all night. Things are going really, really bad. They're about to be shipwrecked. And it had been a while since the sun and the moon had appeared. It was so dark and it was so troubled. It says, it had been a while since they appeared. That doesn't mean the sun and the moon and the stars had not were not already in existence. The fact is, they hadn't seen it. The kindness of God and the love of God have always been here. Fools have yet to see it and to understand it. To see the idea here, here's Paul to Titus. When the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared. He says, Titus, you remember when you first saw it? Paul's saying, I remember when I did. I was walking on the road to Damascus. And Jesus confronted me. And He asked me, why, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you kicking against the goads? And it appeared to me. And I realized, being struck blind for a few days, I wasn't seeing things clearly. I was nothing but a fool. But now His kindness is about treating someone well despite them deserving it. Even though they don't earn it, you treat them well. That's God's approach to fools. If they don't turn, there's a penalty. But He's going to show kindness. Are we going to show every consideration for fools? Because we once sat there. We once stood there. We once walked there. And God showed us every consideration and offered His Son for us. Out of kindness and love. And whenever that finally appeared to us and hit us in the face, we made a move. Because we want to be righteous, not foolish. Then He adds in verse 5, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. Now I want to take a pause for a second right there. I want you to realize, Paul had the ability to do miracles. I mean, we're talking about to be able to do miraculous things. To make people who are sick well, to make people who don't speak a language understand what you're saying. These are the kind of things that Paul could do. And he says, you know what? All those spiritual gifts are worth nothing. In my salvation. They don't give me any standing before God. He says, we were saved not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy. That's what took care of us. So whenever we deal with fools, who are we to imitate but God Himself? Will you be merciful to a fool? Will you give him, show him some consideration? Realizing that we were once fools too. That's what we need. If we're going to imitate Jesus, that's what we have to do. Then he adds in, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Washing of regeneration, to be born again. He says, that's where you find it. He says, we were born again of the water and the Spirit. We were baptized. We were given birth to. And then he adds in, and renewing by the Holy Spirit. And when you think in terms of renewal, here's the power to be righteous. And not to look down our nose at fools, but to realize we once were there too. Then in verse 6, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. And it's God's Spirit that was poured out. Then he adds in, richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. And he didn't just pour it out, him out a little bit. Richly. Abundantly. Not to lead us back to foolishness. We'll see what happens here in a moment. But that we would continue in righteousness, which is those first two verses of chapter 3. Verse 7. So that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Notice what His mercy, love, kindness, and grace, and His Spirit being poured out in great abundance, richly. Look at what it turns out to be for us. Justified as heirs. Forgiven. We've been regenerated and renewed. According to the hope of eternal life. How's that for grace and mercy? How's that for an abundance of riches? Eternal life and having this hope in Jesus, our Savior. Then, verse 8. This is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. To be careful to do it. Paul told Titus, you tell them and encourage them to go after what's good. Good are the godly deeds. And if you look at the end of the verse, he says, things are good and profitable for men. Good and profitable. Good in the sense of godly. Good in the sense of having value. Profitable, it's beneficial to others. If God didn't go out after what was beneficial for others, where would we be as fools? Lost. Without mercy, without grace, without hope of eternal life, without a Savior. What happens when righteous people turn back to foolishness? Notice these last couple verses. Verse 9. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Unprofitable. They have no value. Worthless. They have no value, and also to see there's no benefit. So why go after what's foolish? He brings up these four things. He starts off by saying about foolish controversies. I'll tell you again, this word for foolish is where we get our English word moron. Moronic controversies. Sometimes you hear them even among God's own people. I remember one time sitting around, and there's two big football fans, and they said, you know, if Jesus was going to pull for a team, who would He pull for? This is moronic. It's going to get worse. One of them said, I think He'll pull for the Indianapolis Colts because Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the back of a colt. Another one said, I think He'll pull for the New Orleans Saints. That just makes sense. Moronic. Foolish. Jesus is not concerned about athletic games. He's concerned about souls of men. Avoid, he says here, avoid foolish controversies. If you see something like that go on, avoid it. Don't even make a guess as to what they're thinking. It will not be a benefit and it will not be a value. Then he says genealogies. Keep in mind, there were some Jewish people there on the island of Crete. They would come up to the Gentiles and say, well, you know, I'm a Jew. I'm better than you are. He says, that's foolish. It doesn't matter who you're from. Are you going to go after what's righteous is what matters. Even for some of them. This still happens among God's people today. They say, you know what? I'm a fifth generation Christian. So, I'm glad to hear that your parents were faithful. and those before you, but what's that got to do with us? Some people come along, and sometimes preachers even get to this way, say, you know what, I'm a third generation preacher. Who cares? Who cares? Does that mean you're better? See, it's foolish genealogies. Then he says, and strife. When you think in terms of strife, these are people who are antagonistic, they're hostile toward one another. Sometimes things like this come up in political things. Maybe you can come even to our own town and the history we've been through. Well, are you for the new high school or are you against the high school? Who cares? I just hope that our kids get an education that'll learn them to read the Word of God. You look through it and realize it doesn't matter about a new tax that you're going to vote for or not. You want to stand for what's right. Do that. If you don't want to vote, that's fine. Honor God either way. But don't give in to the foolishness and bring it in to corrupt among God's people. Then he throws in the last one. He says, disputes about the law. Now, he's not talking about the governmental law. He's already made a statement about righteousness in the first two verses about, hey, submit to these governing authorities, to these rulers. He's talking about going back to the Old Testament. He says, you want to got a big dispute about what's going on back there in the Old Testament? Stop it. It's not needed. And it's not profitable. It doesn't have a value. It doesn't have a benefit. I don't know about you, but things that have no benefit and no value in my life, I usually don't stay around too long. There's a reason that people have yard sales. What are they saying? Well, we think it might have a value to somebody, but it's not a benefit to us anymore. You get rid of it. And if it doesn't sell, what do? You don't keep it, probably. So what about spiritual things? Avoid these things. Then, verse 10. What if somebody won't avoid them? Reject a factious man after a first and second warning. What if there's someone who's going to go after foolish controversies? What if there's someone who strives for strife? What if they really want to go after disputes? What if they care about genealogies? He says, you warn them once. You warn them twice. If they don't take the second warning, he says, have nothing to do with them anymore. Now, I want you to understand the context of this. This is about Paul writing to Titus. This is not about, hey, this is what should happen in the church. Somebody is factious once or twice and you put them out. There are other passages that deal with what you should do there, so let's not look at that part. For Titus, avoid these people. So what about as God's people when we see the foolish? Hey, have consideration for them. But realize, if they've been warned once and they've been warned twice, it's time to sever the relationship with that individual in my life. It doesn't mean a broadcast. It doesn't mean that I turn to someone who starts maligning and being hateful. It means, for Titus, avoid them. Don't have any interactions with them. Now, here's why. Look at verse 11. Knowing that such a man is perverted. He's not talking in terms of sexual things. He's talking in terms of taking what is truthful and holy and corrupting it. Because he's going to start coming in saying, well, if you don't stand for this, then you must not be spiritual. Because I'm a third generation preacher, then you ought to listen to me. The only reason you should ever listen to a preacher is if it's God's word. That's why. Not because of the man himself. Realize factious men will show up. They'll start to rally together the troops and they'll break apart God's body. And Paul's wanting Titus to know, can you tell the difference between a fool and the righteous? Encourage the righteous. Reject the fool. Show them every consideration, knowing that we come out of foolishness. But if you notice the way it says in verse 11, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned, his own works will condemn him. Because he'll divide it and he'll drive it downward. Because that's what fools do. That's how fools respond. The righteous, they respond to God. And they will show His grace and His mercy to others. May we be a people who can tell the difference between a righteous man and a fool. Between a righteous woman and a foolish woman. And may we respond in a way that's pleasing in the eyes of God. And may we not be the fools, but be the righteous.